Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and this is Matthew 28, day number 112 of our three-year journey through the Bible, one chapter at a time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is living and active, which is truth, and which reveals the truth to us. Write your word on our hearts today. Prepare us to hear from you by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 28, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." That's Matthew 28, the conclusion of the Gospel of Matthew in the ESV. So you have Mary and Mary Magdalene. They're going to the tomb. Why are they going to the tomb? Well, they need to finish anointing the body for burial. We are given four Gospels for a very good reason. Part of it is to multiply the eyewitnesses and the perspectives to give us a full account. Not one gospel can tell the whole story adequately, and so we have four of them for good reason. And with the resurrection, you kind of have to read all four gospel accounts to get all of the details of everything that happened after Jesus rose from the dead. And so each gospel is only telling you part. And here, we're not even really told why it is that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were going to the tomb. It almost sounds like they're just sightseeing. They're going to see the tomb, but that's not why they went. They went to finish anointing the body of Jesus for burial. So there was an earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. So the other Gospels might not have told us how the stone got rolled away, or who did it, or why. It's pretty obvious that the angel came and rolled the tomb away so that the women could get into the tomb and could see that it was empty. And the guards, they saw the angel, and they saw him roll away this huge stone, and they were terrified, and they basically collapsed. They basically passed out, became like dead men. They fainted, right? But the angel says to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." So the angel tells the women, that's the first announcement of the resurrection of Jesus. And then says, "Go quickly, tell his disciples he's risen from the dead." So they depart quickly, But then Jesus meets them on the way. And Jesus is there, and they take hold of his feet. They worship him. They worship him because he is God, right? Only God is to be worshipped. And so Jesus is worshipped here because he is God, and he's shown to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead, which is what Romans 1:4 says. So they go, and they tell his disciples, now, here the message is, go ahead of me to Galilee, because there they're going to see me. Now, we know from the other Gospels that Jesus actually appeared in the upper room. Luke, in particular, and John spend time on this, that Jesus actually appeared to them that evening in the upper room. Luke also tells us that in between time, he appears to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So there's lots of resurrection appearances, and you got to kind of piece together the different ones from the different Gospels, and even ones that Paul makes reference to in 1 Corinthians 15. But here, the emphasis is they're going to go to Galilee, and he's going to see them there, which, of course, we know that they do. John tells us the story of that meeting on the shore of the Sea of Galilee in his final chapter. So while they're going, we're told a couple of things in Matthew that we're not told in the other Gospels, and this is about the guard. First of all, why it is that the Jewish leadership decided to set a guard. They decided to set a guard because they had heard Jesus say that he was going to rise from the dead. And then, well, what about this guard? What did the guard say? Well, the guard had spread this story that his disciples came by night and stole the body because they were paid to say so by the elders of the Jewish people. And so this is the lie. This is explains why there was a guard there in the first place and why it was that the guard was saying this, which is a rumor that was, it says in verse 15, it was spread among the Jews to this day. Well, that's one of several hints that Matthew's gospel was written before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Most of the New Testament was written before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 because the Jewish people were really scattered and just completely disintegrated as a nation by the Roman conquering of Judea and Jerusalem in AD 70. They're actually banned from being in the city at all. So, then you have the Great Commission in Galilee on a mountain. This is not where Jesus ascends, but this is where he gives the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is worth spending some time thinking about. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He says that in such a way that you think, well, of course, he's God. He's always been God. He's always had all authority, right? No, this is as the man Christ Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. This is the same thing that Paul writes in Philippians 2, where he says, therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, which is that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's the same thing that Hebrews 1 says, where after having made satisfaction for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much more excellent than the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Sorry, my memory shorted out on me for a second. So he gets a highest name, name above all names, a name more excellent than the angels, a position that's higher than the angels. And here he expresses it as all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is Lord. He's Yahweh. He's the Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the name above all names. He's the throne above all thrones. On the basis of that authority, he tells his disciples, go and disciple all ethnos. That's the literal way of looking at this. As you are going, disciple all ethnos. Nations, not meaning political nations, but meaning people groups, ethnic groups, people groups. The command here is to disciple. And then there are two means that are given for making disciples, for discipling people. Jesus says, I want you to disciple people from all ethnic groups. This isn't going to be just for Jewish people anymore, or even for Jews and Samaritans. You're going to disciple all ethnic groups. So take the gospel out and make disciples from among all the ethnic groups, or disciple all the ethnic groups. And I'm going to give you two ways of doing that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which puts the name of God on them and brings them into the church. And then teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Teaching them what they are to know and how they are to grow. And then he gives a promise. Not only does he have all authority in heaven and on earth, but he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Some people have used Matthew 28, verse 19, as a proof text against covenant child baptism or infant baptism for the children of believers. They've said, see, it's make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, baptizing the disciples. But disciples isn't a noun in this verse, so it can't be the antecedent for baptizing or for them. It's every ethnic group who you make disciples, right? You disciple them. And as part of how you disciple them, you do two things. You baptize them and you teach them. So my Presbyterian counter-argument is, when do we start teaching our children to observe all that Christ commands? Do we wait to see if they're going to make a profession of faith? Do we wait to see if they are truly born again and justified, and then we start teaching them to observe all that Christ commands? No, we teach them from the earliest age. We teach them how to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. We teach them how to pray. We teach them how to go to church and participate in church. We teach them how to give. We teach them from a very young age. Well, baptizing is supposed to come first before teaching. Baptizing is how you put God's name on them and bring them in the church. Teaching then follows after baptizing. So don't get those out of order. That's my counter to that. But I think the bigger picture, which all of us should agree on, no matter what our view of baptism is that Jesus has all authority and that he is with us and that we are called to disciple all the nations. That's the call. Are we doing it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this call. Thank you for the hope that we have in the one who has all power in heaven and on earth and the one who is always with us. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to do what you've called us to do, proclaiming the good news of him who died for sin and rose again to conquer death. And be with us as we take your gospel to the nations. Make us more faithful in carrying that commission out, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, thank you so much. That's day 112. Tomorrow, day 113 is going to take us back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 23. Have a blessed day in the Lord.